noun form of that word being used there by the Apostle Paul when he uses the term pastor. Brethren, we all realize that the term shepherd is a metaphor, just as we realize that when we talk about a local congregation, we talk about it being a flock. We recognize that we're not talking about literal shepherds and we're not talking about literal sheep. Those are terms that help us to understand certain concepts of the work of these men and of the nature of a congregation. And it's good for us to have them. But there are differences. There's differences between a sheep and an individual. We were talking this morning about how the shepherds are responsible for the very tender and important watch care of the sheep. Last week we talked about how that they are to be making sure they don't get into trouble, and that when they are hurt, that they are brought back, and that everything is done that can be done to restore them to their proper health. But as we talked about feeding the sheep this morning, we recognize that with literal sheep, what you need to do is just find a good green pasture and lead them to it and make sure that it doesn't have the kind of things growing in it that will be harmful to the sheep, and that the sheep will do the rest. The sheep will walk down into the pasture and they will start feeding. They will start eating. And our elders can't quite do that with us. They can't just say, all right, here it is. Although we might think, well, that's basically what they do, isn't it? They say, here it is. But sheep will naturally eat. But there are some that are supposed to be sheep in the Lord's flock who are supposed to belong to the Lord that just don't sometimes have the kind of appetite that they ought to have. And so there are some challenges and there are differences that we're talking about. But we emphasize this morning that there is a need then for shepherds to know the Word of God thoroughly. They need to know how to rightly divide the Word of God in order that they can feed the people of God. They can provide the kind of nourishment that is necessary for God's people. But shepherds also need to know the Word of God in order to protect the flock. If they're going to guard the flock as the Lord wants them to. And this was really one of the primary purposes in having elders to oversee a congregation. We're talking about a spiritual role, brethren, when we talk about shepherds. We need to be careful we don't lose our focus in that regard. There are some congregations that may lose their way in this matter. There are certain individuals that may lose sight of what being an elder is all about, what being a shepherd is all about. And so we've cautioned that we need to be careful that we never regard any particular eldership as a model or as the standard. Let's use God's Word as the standard. And let's learn what eldering is all about. Let's learn what shepherding is all about from what God's Word says. We are to use it. Sheep, we said, can be helpless creatures. They can be easily preyed upon. Paul warned the Ephesian elders about savage wolves that would enter in among them. Look with me, if you would, at that passage in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, coming down, beginning with verse 28. The apostle said to these men, these elders from Ephesus, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I know this is going to happen, the Apostle Paul says. And in epistle after epistle in the New Testament, we can find words that suggest that same truth, that there are going to be those that will come in and harm the people of God. That's what that scripture reading was all about from Colossians 2, verses 4 through 8. I'm probably not going to take time to try to go into a reading of that again and looking, breaking it down verse by verse. But he is talking about the importance of being established in Christ Jesus and not led away either by human tradition or philosophies of men. But we need to be grounded in the truth. There is danger round about us. Brethren, I hope that you aren't feeling threatened in this congregation. I hope that you feel that we're being guarded, we're being protected in this congregation. Sheep, of course, didn't worry about those kind of things. They didn't know enough to worry about those kind of things. You know, brethren, once in a while, we don't know enough to be worried about those kind of things. And I'll tell you what, our children especially don't know enough to be worried about those kind of things. We enjoyed a couple of weeks ago being able to be with my youngest daughter for a few days. We got a wonderful opportunity to go up to Jackson Hole, Wyoming for a few days. And I sent Russ a picture of a bear. It was a real bear. And it was not more than 30 feet outside of our car. And he didn't care about the traffic that was stopped on that highway that was watching him. He was munching on grass. And he wasn't trying to get anywhere in a big hurry, so he just stood there, photo op, you know, for several minutes, really. Well, my grandchildren, that's a nice, big, soft, fluffy animal to them. You know, how cute. If we would have let him out of the car, they probably would have tried to get as close as possible. They didn't see any danger there. They didn't recognize anything to be afraid of in that kind of situation. And very often, that's the way brethren can be. We don't see any danger going on here. Everything's all right, isn't it? You know, Jesus uses language about wolves himself in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, about beware of these teachers that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They're individuals that would harm you. They're individuals that threaten your very life spiritually. And here we find that Paul says this to the elders from Ephesus. They'll come in from among you, verse 29, seeming to indicate that even from this very work, this very office, those that would serve as shepherds, those that would be elders, they would be men, arise. Well, you know what? You look back at religious history, and that's what you see happening. We see people departing from the New Testament pattern. How did it happen? They're shepherds. Led them away from the New Testament pattern. Their shepherds were involved in the departure. Just as in the book of Ezekiel, we'll find the shepherds were not doing what they should have done. We find that when we look at church history, we find that apostasy came. And it came from men that were supposed to be leading the flock, were supposed to be protecting the congregations of God's people. But they were not. He says more specifically, verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. There's a great vigilance that's spoken about here. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. It was God's word that they needed to use, that they needed to rely upon. It's easy to see that this was an important reason for elders being appointed when you turn over to the book of Titus and you look at the qualifications that are stated there. Turn with me in your New Testament to Titus in chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And as Paul is here giving his list of qualifications, I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 9 that needs to be true of such men. They need to be men that are, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Brethren, elders need to be knowledgeable in the Word of God because they need to know when error is being presented, when people are saying things that is contrary to sound doctrine. They need to be able to recognize the error that's being taught. They need to know the sound doctrine so that they can use it to refute these men. These men that are presenting something that is not consistent with the Word of God. Elders must have that ability. They have to have knowledge in order to do this. Brethren, there's a similarity. I want you to think about this for a second. There is a similarity to the exhortations that are given to the evangelists, Timothy and Titus, themselves. So much so, brethren, that there is a reason why that in many, in fact, perhaps it would be accurate to say, with most of our denominational friends, they think of pastors as basically being the same as preachers or evangelists in a congregation. I'm asked all the time, so you're the pastor over there at that congregation on Ravensworth Road? And of course, you know, you have to say, no, I'm not a pastor. We do have pastors. But I myself, I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. I'm an evangelist. But brethren, there is a reason why the people look at these texts, these epistles, and they call them pastoral epistles. And I don't mean just because they give the qualifications. They call them pastoral epistles because these men, in their minds, were pastors. Titus and Timothy were pastors. They labored in the Word among the brethren. The Word of God was their most fundamental, their most basic tool. They labored in it among the brethren. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talked about what was going to happen. Beginning in verse 2, he says, "Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort." Those are things you can do from the Word of God. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Now, these are spoken to a man who was a gospel preacher who was told in verse 5 to do the work of an evangelist. But brethren, isn't that what Paul had in mind when he spoke to the Ephesian elders there in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32? There are going to be men that might be likened to savage wolves. There are going to be individuals that will find easy prey because brethren will no longer want to hear the truth. They'll have itching ears. They'll heap to themselves teachers that will say what they want to hear. Isn't that kind of what both elders and evangelists do? They help to guard, they help to protect, they help to fight off false teachers that may come in among the brethren. And so here's a danger that is spoken about. And brethren, that's part of the purpose of these men being given oversight. They are given a delegated degree of authority by our Lord Jesus Christ through the Scriptures to oversee, to supervise the teaching program and the work of the church. They have the authority, they have the right to condemn and to forbid certain teachers who may enter in among the flock. And again, let me say that there is a lot of similarity between what we see Paul telling Timothy that he as an evangelist should do. Over in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, when you begin in verse 3, Paul says to him, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor the things which they affirm." He said in verse 3, charge them. Not to teach any other doctrine than that which had been delivered by the apostles and the holy prophets. Timothy was told to command and teach in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Well, how could he do that? By using the Word of God. By speaking the Word of God. The authority is in the Word of God. And when he was using God's Word accurately, using God's Word correctly, he could command and teach. Brethren, elders can command. They have the right. They have the authority to say, "You cannot teach that here. You cannot have access to this flock with that doctrine. That doctrine is wrong. That doctrine is false. And we're going to show why it is erroneous, why it is contrary to the truth." Elders have the right to do that. Brethren, there's a sense in which, though, that all of us should feel empowered by the Word of God whenever we see error being practiced or taught, to speak out. Speak out in love, speak the truth in love, but to speak out and to say, "Wait a minute, this isn't what God's Word teaches." Look with me at the exhortation that you find in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Paul, writing from prison, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Brethren, we must always in this congregation, always, always hold fast the sound doctrine. For all the years that you may be here, that I may be here, into the future, whatever part that we have to play in this, we must be sure that there is always the teaching of sound doctrine. The Word that has been given by the apostles and inspired writers of the New Testament. And elders must be seen as standing firm as the sentinels that are at the gate, that are guarding the congregation, that are not allowing intruders to enter in. There are those that want to steal away the hearts of the sheep. There are others that come in much more viciously. They are like ravenous wolves. They are like savage wolves that want to come in and take advantage of the brethren. And that must never, ever be the case while we are here. We must all resolve. It's not going to happen while I'm here. As much as I have a part to play in being a part of this congregation, it's not going to happen while I'm here. And that certainly has to be true of those that would be selected to be elders. They have to be knowledgeable so that they can guard us, so that they can protect us. You know, brethren, there are always, in every generation, there are going to be new challenges to sound doctrine. Every generation is going to face new things that are being, you know, brought up. And, you know, last fall when we had our seminar, we had these men come in and speak to us about some of the dangers that are facing the church. We had lessons that were presented about house churches growing up and some of the things that you need to see and understand about the attitude that is prominent in many of those groups. We talked about other things that are cropping up. Brethren, there is always something new that is going on. And there are old issues that people want to go back to and they want to take a new, fresh look. It's always good to take a fresh look. But they haven't done their part in looking at the arguments that were put forth and studying those things and resolving those things through, and they think that maybe they're seeing something in a new way that people haven't seen before. Brethren, there is danger. There are savage wolves. And we need to be on guard and have those that protect us. Now, brethren, hopefully we appreciate that this means that our elders, all of our elders, have got to be on the same page about what constitutes sound doctrine. Paul told the Corinthians that they needed to all speak the same thing. There should be no divisions among them. They should be all joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is very much akin to Paul's words to the Philippians, that they needed to be like-minded, needed to be of one accord, and of one mind in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Men that are hearing the same doctrine should be holding the same position in how you view what God has spoken to us. Russ in particular, and I know that he spoke not only for himself, but he spoke for Tony as well, that he mentioned that the institutional questions are some things in which that you will find some people that may not be sure where they stand on that. Brethren, we need to make sure that we have all men that would serve as elders on the same page about what the New Testament teaches about that. And it's not because of tradition. It's not because, well, you know what? That's when this church was first established 50 years ago, or however many years ago it was. Jim, you would know the dating. I don't know that. It's not because, well, we're going to stand where they stood. It's because we want to stand where God wants us to stand. It's because we have looked at, we have considered these matters, and we have arrived at the same conclusions. We are of the same mind in this matter. We can't have somebody that's being appointed to serve as an elder that is saying, well, I'm not sure if sponsoring church arrangements are right or wrong. I just have... We have got to be of the same mind on that. Well, I don't know if it's wrong to take money out of our treasury and send it to human institutions. I'm not sure. And I know we don't practice that here. I know that's not done here. But I'm just not sure if that's really unscriptural. You cannot be an elder in this place if that is your thinking, because we are going to be of the same mind and the same judgment if we're following God's Word. If we are following God's Word in regard to our judgment about these matters, and we're using the Scriptures as our source of authority for what we practice and what we will not practice, we will be in agreement about that. And brethren, that's true on all issues. That's true about marriage and divorce and remarriage. That doesn't mean that, well, okay, it's time again. It's time for another sermon on institutional issues. Brethren, how long has it been since I preached on institutional questions? It's been a long time. We're not trying to beat anybody up about any of these issues. What is the work of the church? Is it all right for congregations to take money from their treasuries to build facilities to accommodate social functions? Or to take money from their treasuries in order to promote or pay for social activities? That's not the work of the church. We've got to be of the same mind in all of that. We've got to be of the same mind about how we establish Bible authority. How are we going to have men that are going to get along and are going to work together as elders and guide the church here and guard it and protect it? And they're kind of, well, I'm not sure that that's the way that you establish Bible authority. We can't. We cannot. And you can make up your own list of matters that ought to be thrown into that category, but I made the comment last week that it's easy to appoint men, but it's much more difficult to remove them from serving. And brethren, that's true. It's absolutely true. But we must have elders that will hold each other to accountability in their faithfulness in that regard. They are the front line. They've got to police themselves first. And the evangelist must also serve in helping that to be the case, as well then as every mature member of a congregation has a part to play in that. They have to be willing to say to each other, wait a minute, I think we're getting off track here. Guys, I think that we've gotten into an area where we're presuming authority where God hasn't given us authority. Or I think we're emphasizing the wrong things. Or I think that we're neglecting this. Or we're not attending to that. Elders have got to have courage, the courage to disagree with one another from time to time. They've got to have the courage to look across the table at one or two other guys that are serving with them and say, wait a minute. What are we talking about here? What are we talking about here? And let's look at this and let's think about this. These things are critical. And, you know, you might say that's another unlisted qualification. Brethren, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 next week. But as I've told you in other studies that we've had, that's not where all the qualifications are found for being a faithful Christian. And you've got to be a faithful Christian to be considered to be an elder. You've got to love the Lord with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength and your neighbor as yourself, and you've got to be living a life of purity. There's a whole lot of things that are not listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that are part of just being a Christian that is trying to serve the Lord. And these have to be some of the things that we consider, that we look at when we consider men for this work. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to the lessons today and the lessons last week as well. And brethren, and if you think, well, did I hear him right? Did he say that? Did he? These things are on our website. The lessons that were preached last week, they're on the website. And we need to be like the noble Bereans that go to God's Word and say, well, okay, he said this, or we talked about that. Is that what the Word of God really teaches? Is it what it really says? And make a decision based on that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song. It would be a wonderful opportunity presented to you tonight to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ. If you're here tonight as one that is a Christian, but maybe you have fallen from your faithfulness, you're not what you need to be spiritually, then we'd like to help you. Please let us help you in some way. But any that should respond, we hope that you'd come while we stand, while we sing.